which I should like to direct our attention this morning are to be found in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 4, at verse number 17. And I want to read through verse number 19. Ephesians chapter 4 at verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Thanksgiving is the critical virtue of the genuine Christian. Let me say that again because that's the entire sermon, but it's going to take me a little while to get through it. Thanksgiving is the genuine mark, genuine virtue that proves the genuineness of your faith, that you are indeed a Christian. Now, this coming Thursday, we'll gather with our families, and it'll probably break out into a riot at some point. Hopefully, it'll be a good kind of riot. You'll have a wonderful time, but the American tradition of Thanksgiving has come a long, long way from the biblical definition of thanksgiving as the mark of genuine faith. The mark. I want to take some time here this morning to prove what I mean by that. But if you are not thankful as defined by the Bible, you are probably not a Christian. If you are not thankful as defined by the Bible, you are probably not a Christian. Note what Paul does here in verse 17. He says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord." And so the Ephesian folks there in his church at Ephesus, their ears would have perked up. Testify in the Lord. This is a severe message. This is an important word from the Lord that the Apostle Paul is giving. This is Paul's testimony in the Lord. It's like he's holding his hand to God in a court of law and saying, "I swear that what I am about to say to you is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and therefore you better listen." And what does he say? "Henceforth, walk not as other Gentiles walk." Now you'll notice in your bulletin that the title of today's message is "Walk, Don't Walk." And I have in mind those walk, don't walk signs, you know, that you see. None of us are walking around anymore, so it's probably rare that we see them other than our cars. I actually use them to time the lights, because if the red thing is flashing, it means that I can speed up, and then I can zoom through the green light as soon as it turns green. Walk, don't walk. Where am I getting that from in the text? I'm getting the don't walk in verse 17. Walk not as other Gentiles walk. Where am I getting the walk? I'm getting the walk in verse 2 of chapter 5. Walk in love. I'm getting the walk at the end of verse number 8 of chapter 5. Walk as children of light. I'm getting the walk in verse number 15 of chapter 5. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Henceforth, Paul says, from this moment forward, don't walk like other Gentiles walk. Well, how do other Gentiles walk? Well, earlier in the epistle, in the letter, he says in verse 2 of chapter 2, "In time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience." This is how you walked. Now he says to the Gentile believers in verse 17 of chapter 4, "Henceforth, from this moment on, don't walk that way." From what moment? What moment defines the not walking from the walking? What is the definitive moment in a person's life where they no longer walk in the vanity of their mind, when they no longer walk according to the course of this world. That definitive moment is, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That definitive moment is in verse 13 of chapter 2. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometime far off are drawn near by the blood of Christ. There's a definitive change that has taken place because of what Jesus has done for you and because you've placed your faith in him. So henceforth, don't walk as other Gentiles walk. Now, what does Paul here mean by walk? He doesn't mean physical walking. He uses that metaphor, but what he means by walk is our entire conduct as governed by our hearts, governed by our minds. What determines the way that we walk? What characterizes the walk, the manner of life, the conduct of the Gentiles that we are not supposed to imitate, that we are no longer supposed to be a part of them? What causes these other Gentiles? You see that in verse 17. Don't walk as other Gentiles walk. What causes these other Gentiles, that is, the Gentiles who have not been defined by this definitive moment of now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. What causes these other Gentiles to think the way they think and to behave in the manner in which they behave? Well, verses 17, 18, and 19 tell us three things about how the other Gentiles walk. That is, the Gentiles that don't know God, the Gentiles that haven't come to faith in Christ. Three things we're told in verse 17, their condition. Verse 18, the cause of their condition. And verse 19, the consequence of their condition. What is their condition in verse 18? The vanity of their minds. Vanity here is not Carly Simon singing about Warren Beatty, "You're so vain." You don't listen to pop music like I do, I guess, so that illustration just fell completely flat. The problem is we've got so many people younger than me, you don't even know who Carly Simon and Warren Beatty are. "You're so vain, you think this song is about you." It's not that kind of vanity that we're talking about. We're not talking about the kind of vanity where somebody thinks highly of themselves. No, vanity in the way Paul is using it here in the original language is an emptiness of mind, vain, just empty. It's the way the preacher used it in the book of Ecclesiastes. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity, saith the preacher. What does he mean by that? He means emptiness. It's all empty. I was reading about David Cassidy. Don't ask me why. David Cassidy's, and again, there's people in the room that you're saying, "David Cassidy, the Partridge Family." David Cassidy's last words to his wife as he lay dying as a relatively young man: "So much wasted time. So much wasted time." That's vanity. A waste. Wasted time. The other Gentiles who haven't had this definitive change because of their faith in Jesus Christ walk, their manner of life, their conduct is defined by the emptiness of their life. Vanity also here has the idea of engaging in activity that ultimately doesn't lead anywhere. It doesn't have a goal. It is just activity that doesn't go anywhere. And Paul is not saying that the unregenerate mind has nothing in it. He's saying that the unregenerate mind, whatever it contains, ultimately leads to nothing, leading them on a wild goose chase. They're just running around in circles. They think they know what it is they want. And yet, even millionaires find out at the end of the day, all of these successful Hollywood starlets, they've got the fame and they've got the money, they've got the cars, they've got the mansions, but at the end of the day, vanity. All is vanity. It's led to nothing. The German theologian R.C. Hlinsky describes this mind this way. What a picture, he says. What a picture. Men with thinking, willing minds, rational creatures, walking and walking on and on throughout life, following the dictates of a mind that leads them at every step and at the end to nothing, to monumental, tragic failure. That's this world. That is the mind without Christ. That is the unregenerate mind. Vanity is aimlessness, which leads to futility. And a better way of saying it, it's a pretentious mind. It boasts of all it knows, when in reality it knows nothing at all. That's the unregenerate mind that characterizes this world. You say, what in the world is wrong with people? That's what's wrong with people. They walk, they think, they behave in the vanity of their mind, with a mind that, yes, isn't intellectually vacuous, but it's pursuing all the wrong things. It doesn't have any set goal. And so the mind is not just the intellect. The mind is emotional capabilities, its thought, its will, its reason, its understanding, its conscience, its your affections. That's what Paul means by mind. It's not just your thinking. It's the center of who you are. It affects everything when you don't know Christ. When you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you have a mind that is vain, that is just aimless and wandering and can't be satisfied. Well, what causes this vacuous, vain, empty mind? Having the understanding darkened in verse 18. Now, understanding is not the same thing as the mind. Understanding is the activity and the product of the mind. Understanding is what the mind produces. And so if you have a mind that is unregenerate and a mind that is aimless, that has no set goal, that is just wandering, what is that kind of mind going to produce? Darkness. Darkness. Intellectual darkness. Moral darkness. The activity and the product of the mind, the reasonings of the mind, become darkness. And so you look at the culture around us and you say, why is it so dark? Now look, let me give you a word of warning. If you look at the culture around you and you don't see the darkness, it's because there's no light in you. But those of us that have the light, we see this culture and we say, why is it so dark? This is the reason. The understanding is darkened. And so these other Gentiles live not only as men who have utter darkness all around them, but as men whose entire understanding and thought are darkness. If you look down at chapter 5, in verse number 8, you hear Paul move ahead in this application of the darkness, and he says in 5:8, you, that is, those of you that are not the other Gentiles, those of you that have been defined by your faith in Christ, you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Note that Paul here in verse 8 doesn't say, you sometimes were in darkness. No, you were darkness. These other Gentiles that don't know the Lord are darkness. They're not just in darkness. They themselves are darkness. They not only walk in darkness, their very life is darkness where there ought to be light. Now, you Bible scholars ought to immediately want me to go back to Romans chapter 1, and I would encourage you to flip back there in your Bible as well, because there's a lot of similarities here about this darkened mind, this darkened understanding in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 21. Paul, by the way, wrote Ephesians and he writes Romans, and so he's commenting on himself here. Romans chapter 1 verse 21, because that when they knew God, By the way, there is no such thing as an atheist. Everyone knows God. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but what? Became vain. Does that sound familiar from Ephesians that we just read? Same word, aimless. They became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Hearts darkened. Why? Because of the vanity of their minds. Not only that, back to verse 18 of chapter 4, the book of Ephesians, not only do they have their understanding darkened, but they're alienated from the life of God. This is the reason the other Gentiles' understanding is darkness. They're alienated from the life of God. There is only one place to find light, and it's in Jesus. Read the first 5, 6, 7, 8 verses of John chapter 1. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. He came into the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome him. The light overcame the darkness. John 17:3, Jesus praying to his Father said, "This is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And in 1 John 5:11, John says, "And this is the record, that God has given unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." And then John says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Oh, if you're walking in darkness today, if you can't see your way clear, if you've got an aimless life and you wonder why life seems so futile, it is in all likelihood because you've not yet come to the light. You've not yet come to the Lord Jesus Christ, alienated from the life of God. Oh, how tragic to be alienated from the life of God. To be alienated from the life of God is to have no life at all. Through the ignorance, he says in verse 18 of chapter 4, through the ignorance that is in them. This is not an acquired ignorance. This is not an ignorance that comes from a lack of pursuing an education. This is inbred ignorance that comes as a result of original sin. The ignorance that is in you, having rejected both the light of nature and the light of God's revelation in his word. And it ends with, because of, at the end of verse 18, because of the blindness of their heart. This is the root of the problem that only the gospel can resolve. Blindness of heart. Why don't you see? Why don't you see? Oh, only the word of God can give you eyes to see. Only the word of God can give you ears to hear. The blindness of their heart. Paul will comment on this and expand on this blindness further in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3 when he says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world," who's that? Satan. "In whom the god of this world," what has he done? "Blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Satan is at work to keep you in the darkness. Satan is at work to keep these other Gentiles who've yet to come to faith in Christ in the darkness. And what is the consequence of it? We've seen the condition. The condition is the vanity of their minds. What has caused this condition? They have their understanding darkened. They're alienated from the life of God. The ignorance that is in them because of original inbred sin and the blindness of their heart. What is the consequence of all of that? The consequence is the world we live in. In verse number 19, who being past feeling, Ephesians 4:19, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Past feeling. Numb. The inability to see the damage that sin is doing to you. There is an absolutely vile, immoral, grotesque commercial for a medication to help treat those who have sexually transmitted diseases, mainly AIDS. I say it is an immoral and vile commercial. I'm even hesitant to even describe it in too much detail, given the fact that there are children in the room. It is embarrassing to even think about it. But the activity that they display on the screen, you know, we've all seen those crazy commercials. It seems like every other commercial on the television is a commercial about some medication that you can't get yourself. You got to go to the doctor. And the objective is for you, the patient, to put pressure on your doctor to give you this medicine. This particular commercial shows men with men in vile activity, women with women, transgender. It is vile. If it were in the theaters, it would probably require an NC-17 rating, but you can see it at random on your television screen. And here's my question. If it is the behavior that is causing the destruction of the body, why don't we just tell these people, stop doing that? Now we have a pill that allows you to continue in your sin, continue in your rebellion against the Imago Dei. In the beginning, God created them male and female. God ordained marriage to be between a man and a woman. He ordained sexual activity to be monogamous between one man, one woman for life. But now we have a pill that ostensibly can cure you because of the deleterious effects of the behavior that you engage in that the Word of God has warned you against. This is what it means to be past feeling, to not even realize that the sin that you are engaging in is doing harm to you and harm to others. Past feeling. The inability to feel it emotionally, and the inability to feel it physically. And when you get past feeling, what happens? The middle of verse 19, you give yourself over unto lasciviousness. You say, what in the world is lasciviousness? I don't know. But I love the word. I do know. I'm going to tell you in a minute what it is. You know why I love the word? Lasciviousness. Lasciviousness. You can hear the hiss of the serpent in the word. Lasciviousness. What is it? Again, I hesitate to be too graphic because we've got young children here and I want to be sympathetic to that. But if you've ever seen clips of a gay pride parade, lasciviousness is the unbridled, uninhibited public display of immoral vices and celebrating that which is meant to be done in the sanctity of a bedroom. Early on in the whole homosexual debate, the mantra was, stay out of my bedroom. I'm happy to do it if you'll keep your bedroom out of my face. You keep pushing this on me. You started this. I didn't start this. You are the one who came against God's created design and God's order for marriage and God's order for sexuality. All I'm doing is standing with the Word of God in my hand and saying, repent of that. Lasciviousness is lewd and indecent behavior without inhibition that is on public display, and it has become the norm in our culture. And if you say a word against it, like I'm speaking against it, you're the one that is unsympathetic. You're the one that is biased. You're the one that is hateful. In Romans 1, God gave them over to their lusts. But did you notice here in verse 19? They gave themselves over to their lusts. They just decided, we're going to let our lusts rule us. And what is the result of that at the end of verse 19? To work all uncleanness with greediness. Uncleanness has special reference to sexual impurity. And here Paul uses it to characterize the entirety of the pagan life. The life of the other Gentiles who don't know God. The life of the other Gentiles who are still, in Ephesians 2:2, walking according to the course of this world, according to the Spirit that now works in the children of disobedience and are by nature children of wrath. That's what the Bible says about these folks. They are children of wrath. By the way, these folks need rescuing in the same way you and I needed rescuing. The book of 1 Corinthians says, and such were some of you, but you are washed. Well, we got to be careful that we don't view these folks as the enemy. No, these folks have been taken captive by the enemy. And we need to take the gospel to them. We need to lovingly and compassionately take the gospel to them, but we need to do it by speaking the truth in love. We need to tell them the truth. Ephesians 4:15 says, we're to minister grace to them by what we say to them. Uncleanness has special reference to sexual impurity. And here Paul characterizes the entirety of the pagan life as a life characterized by unrestrained moral vice that cannot be satiated. Note that he says at the end of verse 19, all uncleanness with what? Greediness. I want more of it. I want more. I can't get enough of this. Paul will say later, covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness. Covetousness, if you look down in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5, you see that word covetous. You see it again up in verse 3, covetousness. It is the same Greek word as greediness in verse 19. It is a desire for more and more of this sexual impurity and unrestrained moral vice. You're saying to me, Pastor, you started this whole thing with Thanksgiving, and I was really pleased by that because I love Thanksgiving. But everything you've said since that time has just been so depressing. What's this Thanksgiving stuff? What does any of this have to do with Thanksgiving? What did I say at the beginning? Thankfulness is the virtue that proves the genuineness of your faith. It is the virtue. Thankfulness is the virtue that proves that you are not walking as the other Gentiles walk, that you have the ability by the grace of God not to walk as other Gentiles walk. You say, Pastor, I still haven't seen how you're getting there. Well, that's the don't walk. Don't walk as other Gentiles walk. How are you to walk? Verse 2, and by the way, this part will go much quicker. In verse 2 of chapter 5, walk in love. Verse 8 of chapter 5, walk as children of light. How do those who have had this definitive encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, what does their manner of life look like? If it doesn't look like that, what does it look like? Verse number 3 of chapter 5, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness. That's the end of verse 19. Uncleanness with greediness is how the other Gentiles walk that don't know Christ. But how are you to walk that do know Christ? Not with uncleanness. Fornication, verse 3 of chapter 5. Fornication, all uncleanness, that is sexual impurity, covetousness, greediness for more and more of this unrestrained, unbridled sexual impurity. Let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. It's unbecoming to you to live this way. Neither, verse 4, filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, And here we get to the point. Into verse 4, what does it say? But rather, what am I supposed to do instead of all of that? Rather, giving of thanks. The thing that differentiates me as a regenerated believer in Jesus Christ from the other Gentiles who are not not regenerated believers in Christ, the thing that makes the difference is gratitude to God, thankfulness to God. The phrase here, giving of thanks, in Ephesians 5:4, the end of verse 4, is the Greek word eucharista, Eucharist. It's the Lord's table. It is thanksgiving. Every time we come to the Lord's table, it is an act of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is not a once-a-year, fourth Thursday of November event. It's an everyday event for you, if you know Christ. It is the gratitude of your heart. This word, it's translated giving of thanks, has at its root the idea of grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. Thanks is rooted in grace. Sometimes when we say the blessing over our food, someone will say, "Would you like to say grace?" Thanksgiving. Paul says in Colossians 4:6, let your speech be always with grace. My conduct as a person who's had this encounter with the living Christ, who's been brought nigh by the blood of Christ, that makes me no longer one of the other Gentiles, but now I'm a Gentile that's walking in love, I'm walking in light, I'm walking circumspectly. Why? Because my conduct is governed now, it's regulated now by the knowledge that I am a beneficiary of God's overwhelming grace to me in Christ, and therefore my conduct will reflect the grace of God, rather giving of thanks. That's thanksgiving. Oh, I'm glad for the celebrations that we're all going to have, I hope. Look, if you don't have any place to go on Thanksgiving, come see me or Terry. We've got a wonderful place where you can come have Thanksgiving. And I mean that in all sincerity. If you're going to be alone on Thanksgiving, don't be alone on Thanksgiving. We have plenty of food. I'll go through the line first, but we'll have plenty of food. No, this is a wonderful thing for us to gather as families and to enjoy a day. But beloved, let's not think that that is what Thanksgiving is. No, Thanksgiving is what defines my life. The thing that will keep you from Christ is ingratitude to God, where you don't recognize God as God, where you don't recognize that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, where you don't recognize that it is in Him we live and move and have our being. Ingratitude to God is what ultimately produces this vanity of mind that leads to a darkened understanding, ignorance, blindness of heart, and a callousness that puts you past feeling, where you don't see the damage you're doing to yourself with your sin, nor the damage that you're doing to others and ultimately to the culture with your sin. We must be grateful people. And not just to one another, but to God. John Calvin was a great theologian before he was a Christian. And it was Romans 1:20 that brought him under conviction. We read it as 1:21. Did you read it? Were you paying attention when we read it earlier? I got to go, so we got to finish this. Romans 1:21 is what John Calvin was reading when the Holy Spirit converted him. I want you to put your eyes on it. Romans 1:21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. What's the next phrase? Neither were thankful. The defining characteristic of the unregenerate is ingratitude to God. The defining characteristic, the defining virtue of a genuinely converted, regenerated follower of Jesus Christ is gratitude, total gratitude to God for everything. And if you don't have that gratitude to God, I have to question whether or not you're genuinely a Christian. We are to be, Paul says three times in the first chapter of Ephesians, to the praise of the glory of his grace. All that God has done for us in Christ is that we should be to the praise of the glory of his grace. Oh, I hope you know him today. If you do not know him today, I pray that the word of God will do a regenerating work of grace in your heart, so that you can no longer walk as the other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, but you can walk in love. You can walk circumspectly. You can walk in the light. And if we walk in the light, as Jesus is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all our sins. Let's stand and sing a response. Hymn number 177.